Let me take you back in history. I was in the third grade. That was a long time ago, as you can tell. I was in the third grade, and my dad moved his young family to Houston, Texas. And Dad became the new minister for the McGregor Park Church of Christ. That congregation actually doesn't exist anymore because of changes that were made, and everybody decided to leave, and that congregation just closed up. There was a man that worked with Daddy, his associate minister. And that associate minister's name was Jewel Miller. How many have ever heard the name Jewel Miller? Huh? How about the Jewel Miller film strips? You ever used the Jewel Miller film strips? When I was in the third grade, we would go over to the church building during the summer, and I'd run up and down the halls of the Bible classrooms and so forth. And Brother Miller would be inside one of those Bible classes, and he'd have one of those film strip projectors, and he was actually creating the Jewel Miller film strips. I watched that come into existence. That's amazing to think back on that. I remember the first bone I ever broke was a bone in my foot because of a mishap on a tire swing playing in the backyard of Jewel and June Miller with their children. So you have used the Jewel Miller film strips to share the Word of God with others. Perhaps you have used things like 30 Minutes with Someone Who Loves You by a man named J. Sidlow Baxter. Maybe you've used something like the Open Bible Study created by a man named Ivan Stewart. That was my favorite one to use. Years ago, about five or six, I was back in Oklahoma, and I preached there during a Saturday event. I was walking out, and I heard somebody call my name, turned around, and there was Ivan Stewart. Ivan and I had a lot of personal connections when I lived in Fort Worth and he over in Arlington. It was good to see him a year or two before he died. He was in his 90s. So we have had all these wonderful tools to share God's Word with others. If I were to ask you right now, I don't want you to raise your hand on this. If I were to ask you, do you have the delight of sharing God's Word with somebody at this moment? Are you sitting down with somebody on a regular basis, opening up the Bible and sharing your faith in Jesus with that somebody at this very moment? Palm Beach Lakes may be an anomaly, but if you ask that question in many congregations of the Lord's church, the response is abysmal. Very, very, very few people are sharing their faith with others. And I'm going to give you a theory. I think it's because we've been going about doing all of this in the wrong way. Where we get this particular method or that particular method, and we take that method and we try to learn how to use it, and then we step out and invest in the lives of people, and we bring them to the church building and we want to baptize them, and okay, now we want to find someone else to share this method with. And that's just foreign to what Jesus wants us to do. That said, not to be a negative Nancy, but that said, let's see what Jesus does want us to do. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore," because of that, "go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you." Now, if we were in a Bible class with a lot of Greek students, here's what I would say. There's only one imperative verb in that verse, And that's just another way of saying there's only one command that Jesus gives us in that verse. Only one command. And the one command is make disciples. If I were to ask people, what's the command? What are we commanded to do in Matthew 28, verse 19? A lot of times people say, we're commanded to go. That's not the command. We're commanded to make disciples. Now, if I was in this Greek class with all these guys and I would make that statement, I'd say there are also three modal participles. Now, you say, participles, is that something that grows on the side of a boat? No. But I'd say to those Greek students, I'd say there are three modal participles that tell you how to obey that command. And one of them is go. You can't make disciples unless you go. Another one of those participles is baptize. You can't make disciples unless you baptize. And a third one of those participles is teaching. You can't make disciples without the teaching. But teaching what? And that's where our time here at noon is coming to play. Teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded, past tense. And so when I read that, I thought, hold up, because I had never read that like that before. And this was just 2 years ago. Isn't it amazing how you can read the Bible and see something you'd never seen before? That happens to me all the time, and I've been studying it now for way over 55 years. And it happened to me 2 years ago. Jesus said, go, invest in the lives of people, baptize, immerse in water for the forgiveness of sins, those that you're investing in, and then instruct them, teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Commanded? What? Commanded about what, Jesus? What's he talking about in the verse? Making disciples. And so I did a deep dive to find out, all right, tell me, Lord, what have you been commanding relative to being a disciple? What did you say about being a disciple? And there was a time when Jesus said, you go to this man, you tell him that the Lord and his disciples need your upper room to take the Passover. Outside of that passage and parallel passages, there are only 9 verses with parallels, only 9 verses where Jesus uses the word disciple. That blew me away. There are 3 in Matthew, 3 in Luke, and 3 in John. The 3 in Matthew we studied yesterday. Matthew 10, verses 24, 25, and 42. And they tell you how to make a disciple out of yourself. And how to make a disciple out of others. And we learn that a disciple in the mind of Jesus, as Jesus is using that word himself. A disciple is someone who listens to him as the teacher. A disciple is someone that says, it's enough for me to just be like the teacher. So a disciple is someone in Jesus' mind that listens to him and someone that looks like him and then someone that lives like him in that they're looking for someone that is among the least of these, the little ones needing a cup of water, the marginalized of society. Those are the people Jesus gave his life to, his attention to. And so I listen to Jesus, I look like Jesus in the way I live, and I live like Jesus in how I spend my time in reaching out to others. That's how Jesus used the word disciple. You can't go make somebody that until you are that. So you and I better start listening to Jesus if we haven't been. And you and I need to be individuals that when people study our lives, they see Jesus in us. And when we engage in the way we spend our time, we ought to be spending our time reaching out to others that are marginalized by the rest of society. That's Jesus. And that's what he meant when he said disciple. Now we come to Luke 14 for 3 more verses. And in Luke 14, we learn what it takes to remain a disciple. It's in Luke 14, beginning with verse 25, and I'll read through verse 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, Jesus, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my, here it is, disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going in to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Did you see the word disciple three times? Once in verse 26, once in verse 27, and once in verse 33. Now let's step back and focus on what we just read. By means of introduction, look at verse 25. Great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. There is a verb tense called the present tense in the Greek language, and it simply carries the idea of continuing action. And that's the verb tense that is used in the verb that is translated accompanied him. So great crowds kept on following Jesus. They were groupies, if you please. Okay? I am going to test your age. How many remember the rock group, the Grateful Dead? Raise your hand. There you go. Now you're talking. That's right. I'm a country western man, Brother Dan. You knew about the Grateful Dead. So if you followed the Grateful Dead, wherever they don't exist today because Garcia is no longer with us. Some people say that me and my dear friend Jody Apple, we both wear white beards, that we look like Garcia. That was even on the internet here about 2 weeks ago. Well, I wish I could play the guitar like him and make money like he did, give it away. Anyway, if you followed the Grateful Dead everywhere they went for concerts, you were a groupie and you had a name. What were the groupies of the Grateful Dead called? Deadheads. That's it. Deadhead. Now, I know a lot of deadheads, but not those deadheads. They were groupies of the Grateful Dead. They were deadheads. Jesus had his groupies. I don't know what they were called, but they were constantly following Jesus, and that's what this verse says. So great crowds accompanied, continually followed him. There's another tense of Greek verbs called the aorist tense, funny word, but it talks about pointed action, just pointed action in the past, just something, poof, it happened right here. And that's the verb tense that is used when it says, Jesus turned and said. So here's the word picture that is being painted. Jesus is walking along and this massive crowd of people are following him like they've always been following him. There are all of his groupies and they're following along. And I mean, on a spur of the moment, in a moment's time, boom, he stopped on the dime. And he turned and said to them. They're walking along with him and he stops in his tracks and he turns and says to them. This is what it takes to be what I think when I say disciple. And he gives three criteria. Number one, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Pause. Cannot be my disciple. That is not a prohibition. You are prohibited from being my disciple. That's not what that word means. Cannot be. It is prescriptive. Not prohibitive, it is prescriptive. The word cannot be is a word that means, is the word for be and the word for power. Jesus is saying, if you don't do this, you don't have the power to be my disciple. If you don't do this, you don't have what it takes to be what I think a disciple is. Whoa! That makes me want to think a little bit more about what he just said. If anyone, if anyone, that's you, that's me. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, strong word, his own father, I love my daddy. His own mother, I love my mama. We were with her till she died just last year at the age of 92. And we took care of her in those last weeks of her life and made sure that everything she needed, she had, just like my daddy, who died almost 20 years ago. I loved him. Whoever does not hate his wife. I love my wife. She's sitting right there. I've got to say that. Anyone does not hate his children. Well, when they were teenagers, I don't know. I love my sons. If anyone does not hate his brothers, I have two brothers. I love them. We fought like dogs when we were growing up. We love each other as angels now that we're grown and know better. If anyone does not hate his sisters, I don't have any sisters. That doesn't relate to me. Yes, even his own life. But I love my life. And I've been told we are to love your neighbor as yourself. What does he mean if you don't hate, you don't have what it takes? Remember I told you that when Jesus lived, they used grammatical tools or they repeated themselves to really emphasize a point. This is a grammatical tool where the opposite of something is said to really put an exclamation mark behind its meaning. In point of fact, if you go back to Matthew 10, a parallel verse, Jesus there says, if anyone does not love me more than the same group of people, he's not worthy of me. And so the point that Jesus is making is, if you don't love me more than anyone else in your life, you don't have what it takes to be my disciple. We won't have the time, but I'd like to ask you in your notes or even on the canvas of your mind, write the words Philippians 3, verses 1 and following, and watch what Paul was willing to give up, including his background, his family, his identity. He was willing to give up all of that for Jesus. He loved Jesus more than anyone in his life. Philippians 3. Well, I come to the next verse, verse 27 of Luke 14. Whoever, that's all encompassing, that's like whatever. Whoever, you are a whoever. You are a whoever. You're a whoever. Did you know you're a whoever? I'm a whoever. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I have seen, even while here at Palm Beach Lakes, individuals wearing different jewelry. And some of you have been wearing a cross, and I think that's beautiful. You got people back in the Bible Belt, and they get all out of joint over stuff like that. Well, thank the Lord you're willing to broadcast your faith in Jesus. That's how I look at that. But in Jesus' day, a cross was not a piece of jewelry. What was a cross? It was a torture rack, wasn't it? It was an electric chair. It was a noose. It was a means of execution. And with that cultural background, Jesus said, any one of you, all these people that were following him, hey, whoever out there is among you, all of you, if you are not willing to be executed to come after me, you don't have what it takes to be what I think is a disciple. You can't live for Jesus if you're not willing to die for Jesus. Would you be willing to die for Jesus? If you walked home tonight and you turned the corner to go to your front doorpost, your front porch, and the street was lighted by your wife impaled on a post, set on fire by Nero, would you be tempted to keep on following Jesus? If you heard that your neighbors down the street who were Christians and you used to play dominoes with them every Friday night, and if you heard that they had been arrested and they had been put into the arena and they had been sewn inside the bodies of dead animals so that when the wild beasts were set free, the wild beasts would come and begin to consume the dead carcass of the wild animal and in so doing literally rip your friends to pieces, if you found out that your friends had just had that done to them and you could hear the shouts of all of Rome hollering because they had just been ripped asunder because they were Christians, would you still love Jesus? If you were brought before the tribunal and you were told, renounce him or die, and you thought, I still have a wife at home, I still have three little small children at home, and how are they going to make a living, and what will become of my wife if I just renounce Jesus this moment and not really mean it, would it be okay? What would you do? If you are not willing to be executed for me, you don't have what it takes to be what I think is a disciple. The next time your eldership stands in front of you and challenges you to make a sacrifice financially for something, that might be something to remember. The next time you are called upon at work to make a decision, am I going to say something about these two individuals caught up embracing one another in an LGBTQ reunion, and I need to say something, I say something because my convictions make me say it, and as a result I lose my job? That happened to one of my friends no later than 3 months ago. Are you willing to stand up for Bible-based morals and convictions, regardless of the consequences? Verse 33, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce, the word for renounce means to arrange, away from, renounce all that he has, does not have what it takes to be my disciple. This doesn't mean that you sell everything that you have. It means you take everything that you have and in thought you arrange it away from yourself. It now belongs to someone else. And you use it for that someone else, and that someone else is Jesus. And so I am to love Jesus more than anyone else in my life. I am to live for Jesus to the point I'm willing to die for Him. And I am to be loyal to Jesus even to the point that everything that I have, I arrange away from me in possession and say, it belongs to Him. I'll use it for Him. If I'm not willing to love Him more, live for Him above all others, and be loyal to Him aside from all others, I just don't have what it takes. And I will say this to you in a very brass way. If you don't have what it takes, quit playing the game. Go make disciples. Before you and I can do it, we have to be it. Brother Dan.